The following live presentation by Rabbi Benny Friedman is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
We're going to get into now, this afternoon, the structure of the Siddur, and a little bit sort of deeper into the content of the prayer book of the Siddur. And we're going to start really with the topic of blessings, of brachot. Okay? And before we get into either of those topics, I'll just give you a quick taste. I got this story over the internet, which means that if it didn't happen yet, maybe one day it will. But it should have. I actually got it from a reliable source, but I have no way of checking this. A woman is in America, an Israeli woman, and she is absolutely exhausted. She has told her story hundreds and hundreds of times. For every door that opens with a smile, 10 others either slam in her face or never open at all. Completely exhausted. 3 weeks ago, life for this woman was normal. You know, 7 kids living in Israel. Right, at least around here, that's a normal life. Happy, healthy, wonderful. Child with stomach ache. We'll call him Meir, even though that's not his real name. Doctor, a blood test. Totally normal, right? I mean, you have 7 children. Who knows how many times you take your kids for a blood test? Only 3 weeks earlier, life had drastically changed. And all of a sudden, all sorts of new words come into our lexicon. Liver failure, and transplant, and donor lists, and $60,000 for an operation that she can't possibly afford. And life all of a sudden for her son, anybody knows anything about liver failure and liver transplant, these things happen very quickly. And in a matter of weeks, a person who seemed totally healthy, I mean, you know, my father-in-law actually worked on the liver transplant team at Presby in Pittsburgh, and they used to get, you know, guests like this sometimes who would just overnight, I mean, go from pure health to nothing. And this woman decided that there's nothing else she could do, so she went with her son to America, and she spent the next 3 weeks desperate to raise $60,000. She didn't speak English. She'd never done any fundraising. She had no bank account. But, you know, nothing stands in the way of a mother's will. And amazingly, with all of this pain and all this heartache and sleeping in a different home with strangers who really didn't understand her anyway every night and waking up early in the morning to go to different minyanim and going to different synagogues, she had actually succeeded in raising over $50,000. Most of it was in cash. What do you do with $50,000 in cash if you're an Israeli and you have no bank account and you don't know enough English to even explain to most people that you have $50,000 and you're not really sure you should be telling anybody who you just met that you have $50,000, so you carry it around in your purse. And one night she's sitting and she's in this cab and she's going to the next community. You know, you can imagine 3 weeks, 20 different communities. And it's late at night and she's exhausted. She falls asleep in the cab. And the cab driver has to come around to open the door to wake her up. And she gets out with a shock and pulls out the $20 bill she always keeps in her pocket, gives it to the cab driver, walks out, and takes her like a full minute to realize that something's wrong. And she suddenly realizes with shock that she doesn't have her purse on her. She left it in the cab. $50,000 in her son's life. Is driving away in some cab. It takes her a few more hours in the middle of the night to realize that this is not a simple story. She doesn't know the cab driver's name. She doesn't know the cab company's name. She doesn't know the medallion number. She doesn't know the license plate. She only knows the address where she's arrived at. And after a few hours of futile searching, hundreds of cab companies in New York, right, she falls into an exhausted and yet troubled sleep. The next morning, her hostess wakes her up. There's a phone call for her. She gets on the phone. She's quite puzzled who could possibly be calling her because nobody knows she's there. And she recognizes the voice in shock. It's the cab driver. The cab driver found the purse, opened up the purse, saw what was in it, realized this woman must be going nuts, right? Traced her based on the address that he dropped her off at and found her. So they make up to meet later that day. She's afraid to even ask whether the money is still in the purse, right? And they get together, and he asks her why she's walking around with so much money, and he tells her story. And incredibly, he gives her back the purse with every last dime in the purse. Okay? She's in shock, so she wants to give him a reward. So he absolutely refuses to take the reward. He's an African-American. He says, you know, my mother always told me to be good to the Jews. Don't know. So he says, but I'll tell you what, you could give me a blessing. You know? Because you're Jewish, give me a blessing. That's what Jews do. We bless people. Don't ask. I don't know. It's an email, right? So she figures, okay, I'll give you a blessing, you know? You should have a long and a happy and a healthy life and whatever else. And off they go their separate ways. Okay? Except that that night, this cab driver, right, gets home and falls miserably ill. This is a guy who rarely ever gets sick, hasn't had the flu in ages, just falls so sick with fever that he can't go to work the next day, September 11th, at the World Trade Center, where he doubles as a janitor. What is the power of brachot? What's the power of a blessing? What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to give a blessing? And why is it that the structure of the Siddur begins with the concept of brachot? Just real briefly, to go through the structure of the Siddur so we're all on the same page. Okay? When you open up a Siddur, okay, you'll open up, you will be able to follow this without following in the Siddur. First of all, this may remind you of the discussion we had this morning, the word Siddur, same word as Seder, Misudar, organized. This is the book of structure, the book of order. Okay? So this is the recipe that allows us to accomplish all the things that we've been talking about over the last couple of discussions that we've had. Right? So let's take a look at what the structure of the Siddur is. Okay? And then we'll get back to the initial question, which is why we begin with brachot, with blessings. Okay? So first of all, you have this, it's really not just a blessing, it's the waking up in the morning ritual. And it's actually not part of the Siddur, it was added on later. There are two stages to this section. One of them is on page 2. Okay, this is called the Modeh Ani, which is probably one of the most beautiful prayers ever composed. It's a magical prayer. It's worth, we'll probably get to discuss it a little later. That's on page 2. And that really isn't about going to services or the morning service. This is just, what do I do when I wake up? You know, beginnings are very important. How do I begin my day? The Modeh Ani. Modeh Ani is all about, let's just assume for the moment, it's all about being appreciative, saying thank you, recognizing the gifts that we have in our life, whatever it is. And I believe that we're going to get to discuss this too loud, but in the event that we don't, and you're curious to know about it, I would say that the 60 most valuable seconds of the given day are the first 60 seconds of your day. And if you choose to practice, which is what I do every day, it's interesting that this prayer does not mention the name God, right? If you will sit on the edge of your bed like I do, before you get out of bed, before you do anything else, 60 seconds of pure thankfulness just changes the nature of your day. So this is the beginning of your day as an individual. Then you get to page, we're in the art scroll here, you get to page 12, which is the Matovu, right? And this is actually the beginning of your communal day. Because this is what you say traditionally, at least according to Ashkenaz, when you walk into the synagogue, right? How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, you know, right? Matovu Mishkanotecha. The appreciation of the community that I'm a part of and the home that I'm a part of and whatever else it is. And maybe we'll get a chance to talk about that as well. But that's the beginning of my community. This is more about beginnings. Then you get into the actual tefillah, the actual prayers. And you really start with page 14 with a whole series of blessings. And these are called the Birkot HaShachar, the blessings of the morning. They start with Netilat Yadayim, you know, the blessing that you make when you wash your hands, or that you make in synagogue having washed your hands in the morning, the blessing for the bathroom. I always thought that blessing belongs in Fiddler on the Roof. The blessing for the bathroom, right? The blessing for the study of Torah, right? The blessing for being chosen, part of a chosen people, whatever that means, okay? The priestly blessing, right? A little study of Torah, the specific litany of blessings, you know, everything from the fact that God gives us the wisdom to know the difference between good and evil, to the fact that God allows me to walk, to the fact, a whole series of blessings, right? And this takes me all the way in till Birkot HaShachar. Birkot HaShachar, the blessings of the morning, okay? Some people separate these blessings into two units, Birkot HaShkama, the blessings of waking up. Like I wake up, one of the first things I do is I wash my hands, I go to the bathroom, whatever, and then the Birkot HaShachar, the blessings of the morning, that we actually now traditionally say in synagogue, but used to be said as a series of actions. right? Like Malbish Arumim, that God clothes the naked. They used to say that when they got dressed and certain whatever, right? Then you get to page just to give everybody an idea of the structure. Then you have a whole series of actually sacrifices, right? A whole discussion of what they used to do in the temple and what the different sacrifices are. And this is a whole area of discussion that really is a separate week seminar, right? Which is, you know, sort of what these sacrifices are and why they're important to me today and what they represent, right? One sacrifice represents those things that we offer that we're not obligated, and one sacrifice represents the mistakes we've made in our life and whatever else it is, right? And you get to page, 48, which is a section called Rabbi Yishmael, which is all about the different rules of study, the laws of exegesis, how you learn out different halachot, different laws from the written Torah, part of the oral tradition, right? That's page 48. Page 48, the laws of exegesis, right? Which really are the rules of learning. Okay, I'm not going to get into them because we'll never get out of them. It's an amazing topic. But that's really a Talmud study class in the middle of your Siddur, right? And then you get to the end of the section of Brachot, which is on page 58, Baruch She'amar. Okay? And if you look at this section, this very clearly ends the section of blessings, because look at the prayer. Baruch She'amar V'haya Olam. Blessed is he who said and the world was. Baruch Hu, he is blessed. Baruch Hoseb Reshit. Blessed is he. I'm sorry, page 58. Page 58, okay, in the art scroll. Again, you don't have to follow this inside, only if you choose to. Right? So Baruch, blessed is the one who said and the world was. Blessed is he. Blessed is the one, you know, it's interesting, the world was created through words, right? God said, let there be light. God said, let the waters come together. God said, let us make man, right? Blessed is he who made Genesis. By the way, just as an aside, the word he, when referring to Hashem, when referring to God, everybody here realizes that's a ridiculous word, right? I mean, if God can't be physical, then God obviously isn't male or female, right? Really, the word that you should refer to when you're talking about God is vroom. Right, because you can't describe God. Right, so the King James Bible, which was really one of the first printed Bibles, used the he for obvious historical reasons. It wasn't even a Jewish printing press. And everybody's gotten used to using the word he. And I used to say he, she, it. And then people used to start thinking about that, and I'd lose them for the rest of the class. So I just say the word he, but nobody should assume that means God is a male. In fact, God is way too smart to be a guy. But anyway, okay? I'll deny that. Pardon?
It's also important to be personified versus an it, which is not at all.
Right, absolutely. So, you know, we could have a whole class on the theology of why one chooses he, but we won't go there now. Anyway, so all of these blessings, right? Just listen to the word baruch, which means to be blessed. Baruch she'amar v'haya olam. Baruch hu. Baruch hoseh b'reishit. Baruch homer v'oseh. Baruch hozer umkayim. Baruch marchem al haaretz. Baruch, 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 baruch. All the reasons God is blessed. You know? And then we finish this blessing. Right? Baruch ata Hashem, melech mehulal batishbachot. Blessed are you, Hashem, the king, who is... Mehulal is praised, really. Right? Hallel is the song of praise that we say on festivals. Right? Batishbachot, with shevach, with praises. This is both the end of the section of blessing, and the beginning of the section that some term shevach, praise. We start what's called the Psukei Bezimra, the verses of song. Praise. Praise is very different from thanks. Okay? Thanks is about something you've done for me. Praise is about me appreciating who you are. I don't only appreciate who you are because of what you've done for me. I appreciate who you are because of who you are. Right? So those are two very different things. So this is praise. Shevach. And you have all sorts of Hodu Lashem, right? Give thanks to God. Praise and thanks are related to each other, you know? Give praise to God, give thanks to God. Shirulo, sing to God, right? This is the version that was not edited in New York. People don't sing to God in New York, you know, they get a little nervous. You can try this on the subway once. I did this once in an experiment. Fascinating. But anyway, right? You know, the page 64, the Mizmor LeTodah, a song. Now, we translate this as a song of thanks. That's incorrect. This is the middle paragraph. Mizmor LeTodah. It's not really a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm to thanks. Mizmor LeTodah. to sing, to appreciate the joy of being thankful. To learn how to say thank you. You know, you really, really appreciate this as a parent. You know, you teach your children, say thank you. Say thank you, right? And then one day, they just get it. And out of the blue, you know, when you least expect it, right? You're picking up your son's book that fell off the table and he's in the other room and he walks in and he's like 6 years old and he says, oh, thanks, Amma. I'm like, whoa, it worked, right? Just to be thankful that people know how to be thankful, right? Yihi chvod Hashem lo'olam, yismach Hashem, right? What I'm thankful. The Ashrei on page 66, one of the most essential tefillot, one of the linchpins of the Siddur, right? What I praise in this world, it's an acrostic according to the Aleph Beis, right? And then we get to the hallelujahs, you know, give praise to God. You really want to appreciate the hallelujahs, you got to go up to like 137th Street in Broadway. There's a ministry there. I don't personally go into churches, but if you stand in front of this church, you will have an awesome experience by 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, because the music just comes floating out the door, right? They know how to hallelujah. You can also catch the Kalbach Minyan here at the Kotel on Friday night, which is less of a trip for you, and you will discover hallelujah. In fact, if you're with us for Kabbalat Shabbat on Friday night, my guess is you'll get a taste of this, right? And this is all about just being praise. Just giving praise. Just, it's good to give praise. And then you get to page, the end of that section. So now we have the waking up, we have the blessings, we have the praise, right? Song, praise, right? And then we finish that on page 82, the Yishtabach, okay? Another linchpin prayer. There are three linchpin prayers we've mentioned so far. One of them is the Baruch Sheamar, that's the one with the Baruch, 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 Baruch. The other one is the Ashrei, which covers the gamut of what I praise. And this is the third, which is the conclusion of the whole section of praise. Did you notice that the section of blessings concludes with a blessing? The section of praise also concludes with a blessing. Okay, and that's the Yishtabach on the top of page 82 or 83, right? Yishtabach Shimcha La'ad, may your name be praised forever, God. And it's a description of all the different things that I'm trying to praise about God, right? Shirus V'cha, how do I praise? Well, I've got song and I've got praise and I've got rejoicing and I've got, you know, all these different words that are impossible to translate into English. And then I conclude them, right? Melech El Chayolami, right? Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Hashem, Kel Melech Gadol B'Tzmechot, Kel Odor Don Zlot, right? Blessing. And then there's a Kaddish, right? Which is another discussion. And then we get to the Baruch Hu, which is on page 84. Okay? And the Baruch Hu begins a new section. Right? The Baruch Hu, actually, is getting us ready for one of the high points, which is the Shema. And there are blessings that lead up to the Shema, because we're going way up. And then there are blessings that bring us down from the Shema. And this is true in the morning when we say the Shema, and in the evening service when they say the Shema. Right? In the evening service, we don't have that whole blessings, praise stuff, because that's the beginning of the day. Right? In the evening, we just have the Shema and the section I'm going to describe next. So you've got these blessings leading up to the Shema, which takes you from page 84, to the blessing of Ahava Rabbah, you know, with an abundant love. Right? How Hashem loves us, how we're supposed to love Hashem. It's always amazing to me that there's so many Jews that have such a hard time. You know, I recently heard just a terrible thing. There's you're allowed to repeat this. It's not Lashon Hara because she said it on a radio show and it became public news. And I'm still struggling with it, but there's a famous, talk show host and author. She wrote a book on the Ten Commandments called Laura Schlesinger, Dr. Laura Schlesinger. And she converted to Judaism. Don't know the details of her conversion. But halachically, if you convert to Judaism, you're in. You don't get to like undo it. It isn't like a button that you take off. And she deconverted. She announced that she was heading back to the world of Catholicism, which is an interesting theological dilemma that we won't get into. The reason that she said that she decided she wanted to go back to Christianity was because she felt that Judaism was a religion of law, and Christianity was a religion of love, which is such a tragic line. Because it's so untrue, right? And this blessing says it all. And you meet a lot of Jews who are so uncomfortable with the notion that this is a religion of love. It's also a religion of law. I mean, that was Spinoza's problem for another time. But essentially, right, this blessing is all about love. How I love. This is the bottom of page 88, right? Avara ba'av tanu, you have loved us so much, right? And we want to love you, right? And you look at the end of it on page 90, V'keraftanu lishmcha gadol, and bring us close to your name. Li'achedcha bi'ava, to make you one with love. Ha'bocher b'mo Yisrael bi'ava, the blessing concludes, who chooses his people Israel with love. To love. And then you get to the Shema. And then after the Shema, and we're going to discuss the Shema, I think, on Sunday, after the Shema, right, then you get to the blessings after the Shema, which are on page 94, 90, I'm looking at the Hebrew, but whatever, the corresponding, 94, 95, 96, 97, and conclude with the blessing of Ga'al Yisrael, redemption. And this leads us into the Shemona Esrei, the 18, 19 benediction prayer, 18, 19 different blessings that we alluded to yesterday. Okay? And then when I come off of that, I have a section, the Ashrei Uval Tzion, which is basically the conclusion of the service. Okay? So one second. So just to review, right? We've got the Hashkamat HaBoker, the waking up in the morning, Modiani, Matovu, right? Then we've got the blessings of the morning, the blessing of the bathroom, the blessing that, you know, knowing they didn't seem good and evil, blessing that I wasn't born a slave, etc., right? Then we've got the section of Shevach, of Psukei Dezimra, praise, right? Song, joy. Then I've got the blessings leading up to the Shema and the Shema, and the blessings after the Shema, that's one section. And then I've got the Shemona Esrei, the 18 benediction prayer. Okay? Got me so far? Okay. And these are sections. And I want to give you, by the way, just two quick pieces of advice. Because, you know, one of the challenges when you share Torah in any format, two people are studying, they're sharing Torah, is that by definition, you come to things from a different perspective. We're all in a little bit of a different space. Everybody has their background and their baggage and how we grew up and maybe how we didn't grow up, depending on who you are. And it's challenging because, you know, I grew up with this. I was born into a traditional home, and I've been saying this stuff since I was 3 years old. You know, my son is six, and he knows half of this stuff by heart. My daughter knows the whole Siddur by heart, right? And you know, this proves to be very valuable in all sorts of situations, right? And it's actually an interesting challenge. When you come to this as an older adult and you're new to it, you actually bring the gift of discovery, right? Of enthusiasm. And sometimes the person who's grown up with it a long time, he loses that. She loses that. So we give to each other. That's, by the way, just as an aside, one of the reasons that I'm personally so challenged in the Jewish world, that we've created such islands of communities. You have like the beginner center, and people come to the beginner center and they have beginner's Friday night dinners and beginner classes, etc. And pretty soon they start a beginner service. And on the one hand, it's beautiful because everybody's in the same space and we get to connect. On the other hand, you find yourself on Shabbat morning, you have a whole group of people, and most of the people in the room have never experienced X before, whatever X is. And so they don't have the benefit of being in a synagogue where someone has been doing it all his life can just answer their questions. Right? It's one of the things I love most about, you know, you come to an Israelite retreat, and there's, or even in this room. There's people in this room who have been doing this for 20, 30, 50 years. And there's people who may never have done it before. So, if you've been doing this for the last 20 years, well, there's not just one teacher in this room. There's 30 teachers in this room. So you get to ask somebody who's been doing this, and they can show you the ropes around the Siddur. On the other hand, if you've been doing this for 20, 30 years, and you want to give yourself a gift, Friday night when we go down to the Kotel, go down to the Kotel with someone who's never been there before. And he'll give us the gift of that new discovery, that enthusiasm, right? So there's a balance, right? So just sort of to know where the structure is. This seems like an enormous amount of material. It's just enormous. I mean, when we get to the Modei Ani, we're going to spend an hour on just those, you know, 15 words of Modei Ani. And each word is a world. So on the one hand, it's exciting to study a prayer, to study each word, and to gain insight. And then you take a step back and you're like, whoa, this is just depressing, right? So I'll give you a piece of advice. Don't spend too much time looking forward. Spend a lot of time enjoying the present. You will be amazed. Whoever chooses to pursue this and to study it and to explore it, because I think it's a, you know, pretty good book, but you'll be amazed to turn around after X amount of time, whether it's 6 months or a year. You'll just be amazed to see how much you've discovered and how much you've learned. We're not used to the process of learning by way of review. You go to university, you study something, and you get a class, and the material is given to you. And maybe if you're lucky, you write a paper, you have a test on it, and you have to review it. And then that's it. That's the knowledge. Judaism suggests that that's ridiculous. The Gemara says that if you study something 100 times, ain't no dome, you can't compare a person who studies something 100 times to somebody who studies something 101 times. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever studied something 100 times. But if you've ever started something 100 times, right, it becomes yours. In fact, you know, I once had a long discussion with Rabbi Aaron. We're in the process of pursuing all sorts of projects and leadership training. And this is one of the greatest gifts that you give to, you know, to training, hopefully, future teachers. You have to make a class yours. And I remember when I first came to Israelite, I mean, I've learned a lot from working with Rabbi Aaron and watching him. And, you know, when I first came to Israelite, I really hadn't thought this through. You know, my sense was you give a class a few times, you don't want it to become dry and brittle and burnt out. So you go to another topic and you study something new, and that's exciting. And that's true. Something very exciting about teaching something you haven't taught before. But there's also something very powerful about teaching something so many times that it becomes yours. That they could put you in the middle of a desert and they could ask you to give a class and you could teach the whole class without notes. They once said of Rav Moshe Feinstein, Rav Moshe Feinstein was an incredibly brilliant human being. One of the greatest rabbis of the last generation. And he was known for his ability to cull sources from the entire Talmud. He could quote you pages of Talmud and Jerusalem Talmud, and the Code of Jerusalem, and the Rambam, unbelievable memory. And one of his students once asked him, how do you do that? How did you learn all of this material, that these most obscure texts, they just come to your mind? He looked at the students and said, I don't understand what your question is. He said, if you went through the entire Talmud 400 times, you would know it also. What's a big deal? Of course, a big deal is to go through the Talmud 400 times, but whatever, right? So that's A. Don't be daunted by this. And B is, there is a system, there is a way to pursue tefillah. And by the way, it's not in the order of the book. It's not to start from page 1 and then work on page 2 and work on page 3. There are key points. You're much better off exploring what the Shema is before you study, you know, one of the Hallelujahs. Okay? So, we're not going to get into that now, but if this interests you, or if 2 months from now you're starting to explore this and you want a little advice, send me an email and I'll be happy to give you some food for thought. Having said that, now we're back to our original question. I didn't feel we could get into this without at least having a sense of the structure. And if we had a year to study this, we're in the process of producing, I mentioned yesterday, this prayer project, and one of the ideas is that we're actually taking Rav Cook's commentary and we're both working on it, and we're going to be creating a year's project of study on the Sidur, Bezrat Hashem, because that's what it takes to really study the Sidur. But the recipe, the wisdom, the brilliance of how this was put piece by piece to take you on a journey is incredible. It's incredible. So all we're going to get to do is to take a look at the beginning. So let's at least begin. You know, let's take a step into the first piece of this journey, right? And that really is the concept of blessings, the concept of bracha. Now, what is a blessing? What is a blessing? I remember once I went to... I was never really a Kalbach, right? Has anybody here heard of... Has anybody here never heard of Rav Shlomo Kalbach? Right? Okay, So I was never a Kalbach Hasid. I didn't follow Shlomo Kalbach around, you know, Poland or Russia or whatever. But I had the privilege of spending a few magical Shabbatot with him. And I heard stories about this place called Modi'in, you know. Now, I grew up in the yeshiva world. I was in Gush. Gush is, you got this impression from Rav Lichtenstein from the story before. It's a very arch-rational place, very organized, very put together. You know, Kalbach, Modi'in, that was like a different energy. You know, we used to call them the soup bowl keeper crew, right? You know, they just walk around with guitars, you know, crunchy granola in, right? But I always wanted to, you know, sort of see and have this experience, okay? So I decided that I would go spend the Shabbat in Modi'in, which was his, what they call the Moshav, right? And somebody gave me a good piece of advice. He said, listen, don't show up there like you would show up to most places like 2-3 hours before Shabbat, because they won't know what to do with you. So what you have to do is you have to show up there like 8 minutes before Shabbos. Because then you're a project. Okay? You're a mitzvah. Right? So you don't want to show up there when they have time to tell you that, well, we don't have room or whatever. Fine. And bring a sleeping bag. Because you may not find a place to stay, but you know, summertime, you'll sleep out on the lawn. There's lots of students who show up and they sleep out on the lawn. And you'll figure it out. Don't worry about it. Fine. So I was a little, you know, challenged by this advice, but I decided to follow it. And, decided also to be clever and put a little food in my knapsack, because hey, you know, never know. And, you know, picked up Jerusalem Post, and I brought a couple of Sfarim. And I figured, like, where's some stores? You know, what's a big deal? I have a little bottle of grape juice, a couple of rolls, lots of nosh in my bag, good sleeping bag. I'll hang out, daven with them, and you know, the one. Anyway, I walk up there, you know, and I purposely did not wear a white shirt and a pair of slacks, right? I came with a pair of jeans and a t-shirt, you know, baseball cap, because I figured you're going to get invited quicker with a baseball cap than you will with a big kippah, right? So I come up into the moshav, you know, whatever, and it's like, I don't know, 7-8 minutes before Shabbos. And this car comes whizzing by, right? It's flying up the road, flies past me, right? And I'm like, okay, I'm trying to flag him down because I don't know where I'm going, right? Keeps going about another 50, 60 feet. All of a sudden must have realized his brain caught up with his eyes, right? Hits the brake, puts it in reverse, but it was like a moshav car, so it was like, right? Slams it back, goes up to me, right? And I think he's going to say, hey, do you need a place for Shabbos? Because, like, that's what I would say. Pulls up, rolls down the window, says, hey, holy brother, bless me! And I'm like looking at this guy, I'm like, whoa! Whoa! So I said, excuse me? He said, yeah, man, bless me! Now, I had never had anybody ask me to bless them before. This was really a new experience for me. I grew up, my dad gave me a blessing Friday night for Shabbat. And, you know, the holy rabbis, you know, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, he gives a blessing to his students. But Benny Friedman, the schnook who hasn't even begun studying for rabbinical school, why is he giving blessings out? So I looked at this guy and I had no idea what to say. But I realized he wasn't going to let me go until he got a blessing. So I said, okay, I bless you. Right? So he saw that I didn't know what was flying. And this was actually great because it confirmed his image that I knew absolutely nothing. Right? Because I didn't even know how to bless somebody. So he looks and he goes, no, 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 bless me. Right? Okay? And I said, okay, I bless you. He goes, no, 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 no. Opens up the car door, gets out of the car door, comes over to me. Okay? I could smell him before he came close. Gives me a big hug. Right? And I'm thinking like, okay, you know, I can do this, right? Looks at me and says, man, I bless you, holy brother, you and all the brothers and sisters, whatever, and starts giving me a blessing. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to miss Shabbos. This guy is going to be blessing me and it's still going to be Shabbos. And that whole Shabbat, and of course I found a place to stay and I found a place to eat dinner and it was a great experience. The whole Shabbos, that's just what people were doing. They come in, hey, good Shabbos, man, I bless you and I bless me and I bless all of us, right? It's just, it's like a big bless-a-thon, right? And I left that Shabbos and I thought, you know, there's something a little weird going on. This is just a little off. And it took me years to understand this. On the first level, before we really get into it, if you had to pick a word, just one word, that you would say represents what a blessing, what a bracha is about, what would that word be? Yeah.
Elevation.
Elevation. Okay. Interesting. Elevation. We're going to have to see if that's true. Elevation. Yeah, what else? Yeah. Gratefulness, gratitude, holiness. Of course, holiness is a challenging word because what does holy mean? Okay? But I'm actually going to contest that because there is a word for what we think holiness means, and that's kedusha. So we'll have to, maybe we'll get to discuss what kedusha is, right? Those two words are very much connected. For example, when God finishes creating the word, right? Vayavarech Elohim et yom ha-shvi'i vayikadesh oto. God blesses the seventh day and sanctifies it. So they're somehow related, but maybe we'll get to that. But, okay, so just to be sure that we got this, okay? I always, you know, somebody walks into Israel, never been here before, they come in and say, Satan. A setup. Coffin. Good, okay, right. So we got elevation, which is appropriately at the top of the board, and we got gratitude. Anything else?
Acknowledgement.
Pardon?
Acknowledgement.
Acknowledgement.
Praise.
Praise. Acknowledgement.
Clarification.
Anything else? Okay. No? Okay. Like I take a piece of bread and I make a blessing on the bread. So I'm elevating the bread or being elevated by the bread. We have to think about that. I'm grateful for the bread, right? I'm praising the bread. I have to think about that. And I'm acknowledging the bread. Okay. Some of this is correct. Some of this is not.
How about eating the bread?
Pardon?
Making the bread good.
Making it good. Now, at face value, I would have thought, well, you don't make it good. It either is good or it isn't. But that's not actually true. And we talked about that this morning. So both of these are true. All right. Well, identifying the source is really acknowledgement. Right? So now think about this, because when you really stop to think about this, at least on a face value level, right? So if it's important to acknowledge a piece of bread, if it's important to be grateful for a piece of bread, if it's important to praise a piece of bread, if it's important to make good a piece of bread, so how could that not be true for another human being? I mean, how could a human being come into your life and you not be grateful for them being in your life, whoever they are? Right? How could you not want to be thankful for that? How could you not want to be, you know, to acknowledge their presence in your life? So on a face value, that experience, looking back, makes a lot of sense. In fact, when I got there, I thought I was in Cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs land. I thought they were all nuts. But the truth is, they're the ones who are sane. Because if you can walk by another human being and not want to bless them and not recognize that they bring blessing into your life, something's wrong. Now, we may not be on that level, and I admit that I'm not. But at least we should want to be. Having said all this, now I can tell you, okay, that even though we relate all these things to blessing, this is not actually what blessing means. The word bracha does not mean any of this. The word bracha has a totally different connotation, and I want to understand what it means, because it will relate to these things, but it is somewhat different. And I want you to know that when I understood what the word bracha means, so it changed the way I looked at this, okay, forever. Now, how do you do this? Aside from exploring a topic and getting into this topic, there is also some value to learning how one chooses to explore a topic. So while we're doing this, I'm just going to share with you a few methodological tools. And I wish that we had until, you know, 9 o'clock tonight. We don't. But at least I'm going to open the door to an interesting idea. So the first thing that's important to be aware of is that when we're studying and when we're exploring ideas, you begin by exploring words. You know, if you want to study music, you can't study a whole piece. You have to break it into its notes, right? You have to break it into its notes. But at the same point, studying a note, if that note lives on its own, it doesn't really have meaning. So once you've studied the note, you've got to put it back into its context, which is that it's part of a song. Right? I mean, if you discovered a note, and you were all excited that you discovered a note, and it was a musical note, right? And you were so excited about this that you walked around singing this note. You know. So people would look at you like, you know, you're a couple screws loose, right? You know, one short of a six-pack. But when you put that note into context, it becomes beautiful. Same is true with words. We run to the paragraph. We want the whole idea. And because we've gotten into the whole idea, we've lost the ability to take a closer look at the words. They used to do this. Students used to study Latin. They used to study etymology. They used to understand what words were made of. It changed the way we spoke and the way we understood and the way we communicated. We don't do that anymore. We learn words only to put them into sentences. The Torah suggests that the world was created through words. And so words are very, very important. God didn't say, let there be light, and then create light. It just says, Vayom Elokim Yehi Or, God said, let there be light, and there was light. There's no The act of saying light was the creation of light. And everything about creation, everything about the world is hidden in the words. So words are an enormous, enormous vehicle. By the way, just as an aside, before we really get into this, what this also means, and the masters speak about this, is that if the Torah is really the blueprint for creation, if this is really the thought process of God, if this is the recipe for how the world was created, then everything about the world is hidden in this book. Right? I mean, this isn't a book that was given, that was written one day, at least according to those who accept that it's a divine book. Because if this is the thought process of God, God can't have a thought today that he didn't have yesterday. Right? Because then God today would be something that he wasn't, and vice versa. You understand? God can't be thinking something today he didn't think yesterday, because then God yesterday would have been less than he is today. And that doesn't make sense. So if a thought comes from Hashem, it always was. So this always was. The only question is when we got it. And therefore, it's not that the world was created and then one day God wrote the Torah. The Torah existed, and one day in the Torah the world was created. So this is the blueprint for the creation of the world. Do you understand that? If you don't, it's okay, because it sounds good, right? But this is the blueprint for the creation of the world, and therefore everything about the world is found in here, and anything you cannot find in here, you don't find because it's not in the world. If there's a word, yes. This is the thought process of God, let's assume. Okay? And if this... Pardon? No, I'm assuming it. You don't have to assume it. In fact, as I mentioned the first day, I don't want you to assume it. Well, if Hashem gives me a book... Look, okay, take a step back for 90 seconds. If Hashem exists, let's assume for the moment Hashem exists. That's a whole discussion. But let's assume Hashem exists. And let's assume that Hashem created the world. And let's assume that Hashem, God, put us in the world. Well, it stands to reason that God must have a purpose. God must have a reason to put us in the world. Like, I would have just as hard a time believing in a God that was just bored one day creating marbles as I would believing that there's no God. So if God exists to me, then God does things for a reason. So God put us here, there's a purpose. So at some point, Hashem has to reveal to us what that purpose is. God has to tell us, well, here's why I put you here. You know, if I tell my son, listen, go and sit in that room and hold this spoon up in the air. My son will look at me like, excuse me? Go into that room, hold the spoon up in the air, I'll be right back. Now, if my son loves me and trusts me and knows that I'm not trying to torture him, that's what he'll do. He'll go into the room and hold the spoon up in the air. Now, he doesn't know that I'm experimenting with new microwave technology and I want to see if the spoon is going to act as a, you know, but that's not the point. Right? There's a purpose to it. Otherwise, I'm an idiot. I don't think God's an idiot, so there's a purpose to it. So at some point, Hashem has to tell me what the purpose is. He has to reveal what we're doing here. That's called a revelation. That's why every religion that believes in a God has to have a revelation. Christianity has their revelation, Islam has their revelation, and we have ours. This is ours. We got this at Sinai, but God didn't write it at Sinai. He may have dictated it at Sinai. He may have given it to us at Sinai, but it isn't something he wrote down then, because if it came from Hashem, it always was. God doesn't wake up one morning and say, you know, I'm going to think about this world thing, I've got to come up with a recipe. God doesn't work that way. Like, it's got to all be planned. So if this still troubles you, don't let go of the fact that it troubles you. We're just not going to deal with it right now. Okay, but it's a good question to have. It took me personally about 5 years to get to a space where the question didn't bother me anymore, so good luck to you. But we can talk about it, right? But what's interesting is that in this recipe, right, if this really is the thought process of God, if this is something that always was, the world is clearly not something that always was. Because we believe that the world was created. Again, I'm sharing this all with you from the perspective of Benny Friedman, the rabbi, who believes that this is all true. I'm not telling you you have to accept this, but just so we're communicating, right? So, the world was created, but this wasn't created because this always was. So that means that this is the blueprint for the creation of the world, and not the other way around. Now, if that's true, then the Kabbalists suggest that everything about the creation of the world is hidden in this book. Conversely, if you see that there's something that is not in this book, it's because it's not part of the world. It doesn't exist. A word that does not exist in this book just doesn't exist because it's not real. It's an illusion. I'll give you an example. Take, for example, the word safek, doubt. Okay? This is a very important word. In fact, in rabbinic literature, in halachic literature, you find this all over the place. Safek de rabbanan, rabbinic doubt, safek de raita, biblical doubt, safek sfeika, double doubt. Ain't safek mutzimi devadai. If someone is doubtful about a financial transaction and the other person is absolutely sure, the one can't remove from the other the money. Safek is a very important word. It's all over the Talmud. You do not find the word safek anywhere in the Torah. Why? Because God didn't create doubt. God created things. We have doubt about what God created. But God didn't create doubt. So that's why the word doubt is not in the Torah. Right? And by the way, the word certainty is not in the Torah either. You don't find it anywhere. Right? The word to have, okay? In Hebrew, even in modern Hebrew, we say yesh li, it is to me. There is no word for having something. And you won't find that word in the Torah. There's no word in Judaism for having. You know why? Because having is an illusion. You don't really have anything in this world. You have a relationship with things, but you don't really have them. They're yours for a while, and then they go. So this is a long discussion, but okay, getting back now to our book. Therefore, exploring words and understanding how words work is critical. And once I can understand a word, then I can explore its context. Yeah. Now, as an aside, and I have this in my office, if anybody wants to look at it, this is a very important book that's worth having if you know enough Hebrew to work with it. I don't know if there's one in English. There should be, but it hasn't been written yet. This is called a concordancia, a concordance. And what this does, it takes every word in the Hebrew biblical language, puts it in alphabetical order, and lists every place that it appears in the Torah in order. In other words, if I want to know if the word safek, doubt, exists in the Torah, I'll look it up in this book. It's not in there. Right? On the other hand, if I want to know where the word or, light, appears, it'll give me all the different verses that the word or appears all over the Torah. And that's valuable for all sorts of reasons, but for two in particular. One is it tells me where the first place is that a word appears, okay, which in this case is the creation of light. And the other is it shows me, when I don't know what a word means, where else that word appears. And if I look in enough places and I see the context of how a word appears, I can start to gain an understanding of what that word means. For example, in the Talmud this morning, we studied the word boshesh, Vayar ha'am ki boshesh Moshe. And the people saw that Moshe tarried, that he was late. That's very clear in the context of the verse that we were talking about. It's very clear in the Rashi. It's very clear in the Talmud. There's another word. When Adam and Eve eat from the tree of knowledge, okay, it says all of a sudden, right? I'm sorry, before they eat from the tree of knowledge, it says that they walked around the Garden of Eden, right? Vayit boshashu. Okay? Once they ate from the tree of knowledge, they were bosheshing. What does that mean? So the translation translates it, that also a commentary translation, they were embarrassed, they were whatever, so they put on, they made themselves clothes, they were embarrassed by their nakedness. Very strange. There was a certain hesitancy. There was a distance. And boshesh there, I can understand the concept of boshesh by Adam and Eve by understanding the concept of boshesh by Moshe. Because just as Moshe tarried, hesitated, didn't move down quickly enough, so Adam and Eve all of a sudden lost their sense of intimacy, their freedom, right? They discovered limits by understanding and experiencing evil. It doesn't matter for the moment what that means. So when I look at a word in its different context, I can understand it. So now let's go back to the concept of bracha. So this is very interesting. Where is the first place that you find the concept of bracha, which we're going to translate for the moment as blessing? Where do I first find the concept of bracha? So this is very interesting. If you look in the beginning of the Torah, in the story of creation, I would have thought that the first place you would find it, right, is in the description of the seventh day. God creates the world in 6 days. At the end of 6 days, God sees everything that He's made, v'nei tov mod, and it's very good, right? Vayera ve'evoke yom ha'shishi, you know, the sixth day. Evening, morning, sixth day. Then it says, and this is the Kiddush on Friday night, that we say, Vayechulu ha'shamayim ve'aretz v'chol tzva'am, and the heavens and the earth were completed, all their hosts. Vayechal Elohim ba'yom ha'shvi'i melachto asher asah. Hashem completed, the word kol is everything. He everythinged, right, whatever that means, on the seventh day, all of His labor that He did. Now that's an interesting question. If God finished creating on the sixth day, what did God actually do on the seventh day? So the truth is that the creation did not end on the sixth day. Because the seventh day, God Shabbatted. God created Shabbat. Whatever Shabbat means. Want to call it rest? Fine. God created the concept of rest. Shabbat's a lot more than rest, but whatever. Then it says, Vayivarech Elohim et yom ha'shvi'i, and God blessed the seventh day. How do you bless a day? What does that mean to bless a day? Vayikadesh Adonai, He sanctifies it. So I would have thought that that's the first place you find the concept of bracha, but that's not true. Because if you look a little earlier, 4 or 5 verses earlier, you see that when God creates human beings, right? B'tzelem Elokim bara oto, zachar u'nekeva, God creates them, you know, male and female. Vayivarech otam, God blesses them. Vayom alehem Elohim, and God says to them, Pru urvu, be fruitful and multiply, umilu et ha'aretz v'kivshua, fill the land, conquer it. Here I actually have a text for what the blessing is. So God blesses us. And I would have thought that that would be the first place that you find blessing. But that's not true either. You know what the first place you find blessing is? The first place is, God blesses the animals. The fish and the lizards. And the wild beasts. And He blesses them saying, right, be fruitful and multiply. I've long thought about the nature of that phrase, to be fruitful. But we're not going to go there right now. And multiply. What's the blessing? How do you bless an animal? I mean, could you imagine you come home from work one day and your wife is all excited? Honey, I went to the market. I bought a cow. Excuse me? I bought a cow for 2 shekels. So you look and there's a cow in your living room. And the cow looks at you and the cow says, you understand it's saying, bless me, brother. So you walk over to the cow and say, I bless you, holy brother. What is that about? So what is a blessing? Whatever a blessing is, the first 3 places that you find in the Torah the concept of blessing are the animals, human beings, and Shabbat. What do they have in common? What's going on here? So what does the word blessing mean? So listen to this idea, and I think that this kind of changes the nature of how we approach brachot and blessings. If you look in the Concordantia and you pursue this, and you start to take a look at every place that you see a Baruch, you'll start to see that this really makes sense. Okay? But I'll give you an example. God says that, it says at a certain point that Avram reached the end of his life, Hashem berachet Avram bakol. Hashem blessed Avram with everything. And all the commentaries say, what's going on there? Avram had this incredible spate of wealth. He did all the things Hashem asked of him, so Hashem gave him wealth. Wealth in materialism, wealth of children. He was 99 years old, he had a child, and that child had children, and he became a grandparent, and he had a continuity. He had fame and fortune, and all the things that he had increased. And what blessing really means, okay, is to increase. Hashem increased Avram's wealth. And that's why it's interesting that Hashem tells the animals, right? Doesn't mean that he has dialogue with the animals, although you could interpret it that way, right? That when Hashem puts the animals on the world, they have a mission. Part of who they are is to increase. Let them be fruitful and multiply. And part of what we are, right? We have, in fact, one of the mitzvot that we have is to be fruitful and to multiply, to increase, to meet and to mate and to have children and families. Now, by the way, this is not a natural given. You don't have to assume that this would be the case. You could have made a case for saying that we should not increase. Why do we need more people in the world? More people in the world leads to poverty and urban blight and environmental destruction. And you look around the country of Israel and so many beautiful empty areas of mountains, and as the population grows, they're just going to get settled with more and more towns and industrialization. So wouldn't it be great if we stopped growing? But that's what the Torah says. The Torah says there's a value to the fact that we increase. Now, if we just left it at the increase of animals and the increase of human beings, then I would think that all it is about, well, there's two of me, because me and my wife are two, let's make 15. Then we've increased. Right? But it can't be just that, because on the other side is the blessing of Shabbat. What does that have to do with increasing? And it's very interesting that in those first three times that we see the concept of bracha, and by the way, it's important to note that where you find something in the Torah the first time is the paradigm for what it's meant to be. As an example, there's a Gemara. The Talmud says, Haro'et tet b'chalom. If somebody sees the letter tet, the ninth letter in the alphabet, in a dream, yitzapela tov, let him expect good things. Why? Because the letter tet is the first letter of the word tov, which means good. So the Vilna Gaon, one of the great rabbis of the last 300 years, asked a very good question. If you see the letter tet in a dream, why should you expect good just because the word tov, good, starts with the letter tet? There's lots of other words that start with the letter tet. Tum'ah, impurity. Treif, unkosher. Maybe you should expect impure things. So the Vilna Gaon explains, because the first time you find the letter tet in the Torah is the word tov. That is the paradigm of tet. But it's the paradigm. And by the way, this is an important rule of life. You know, to learn to value, to trust, to intuit, to explore, to experience beginnings. Somebody walks into your life, maybe they're just interviewing for a job. I would say, and I have a lot less experience than some of the people in this room, I would say that the first 3 minutes, 5 minutes of that first meeting, of what may be many interviews, usually gives you half of what you need to know. Some people get it, and some people don't. You know, you meet a guy or a girl, and you go on a date. Okay? And in the first 5 minutes of the date, the guy is just rude to the waitress. So you might spend months thinking maybe that was just an exception. That's the paradigm of who this person is. That's the beginning. And so beginnings are very valuable. And sometimes beginnings are what come our way, and sometimes beginnings are what we make. For example, what I mentioned before, I wake up in the morning and I make a decision as to how this day is going to start. Am I going to start in a good mood or am I going to start in a bad mood? Am I going to start by appreciating the joy in my life? You know, I do a lot of traveling, and one of the things that you end up doing is, you know, I go to New York a lot. There are a lot of singles in New York. The word single is a horrible word. Right? Nobody's really alone in this world, not if you have that which not to be alone with. But whatever, people have not yet found the person they're looking for, if they are looking for them. And you know, it's very challenging. And there's all this guilt that's associated. Unfortunately, in the Jewish community, and people look at it as a crisis and a problem. And I don't think that's a healthy way to look at life in general, you know. But the thing that bothers me about this experience the most is that you meet people who are married and they have children. And they start looking at people who aren't married and don't have children, who are single and maybe they're 30, 40, 50. And they start analyzing what these people are doing wrong. You hear sentences like, what are the singles doing wrong today? Right? And the thing that bothers me most about that line is that there's just this natural assumption that if you're married and you have children and you have a healthy whatever, that you've done something right. And I want you to understand that that's ridiculous. There isn't enough that you could do in one lifetime to merit meeting the right person in your life. You can't really seriously say, I mean, in Baruch Hashem, I'm married, I have an incredibly special, you know, relationship, and I love my wife, and I have wonderful children. There just isn't enough that I could have done in this lifetime to have merited that. That has to be a gift, pure and simple, that Hashem gave me for whatever the reason that I'm not sure I'll ever fathom. And therefore, you can't say that someone else has done something wrong because they haven't found it yet. We have to assume those things. That's a whole other discussion. So given that that's the case, right? So human beings, back to the question of bracha, find themselves in the middle of the blessing of the animal and the blessing of Shabbat. And I wonder, and I'm not saying this has to be true, but I wonder if that paradigm, right, that beginning, gives me the bookends of what life could be. You can choose whether your bracha is like an animal, which is just to increase physically, and we very often get stuck in that mode. We want to build our businesses, we want to have more money, we want to have more things, right? You've seen the t-shirt. Whoever dies with the most toys wins, right? Or we can choose the route of Shabbat. Now, what is the increase we're talking about on Shabbat? So this is very interesting. When I take a piece of bread, okay, and I make a blessing over a piece of bread, I take an apple, and I hold this apple up, and I'm about to eat it. That's a purely physical act. And if you're really hungry, I mean really, really hungry, okay, and you haven't eaten in a day and a half, I mean like Matzah Yom Kippur, right, the night after Yom Kippur, if you fasted all day, and you know, you're about to sink your teeth into that holy bagel, right, with cream cheese. And just so good, because it's right after Yom Kippur. And it's just you and that bagel, right? There's nothing else in the world in that moment but you and that bagel. And you stop for a minute. And you make a bracha. And what do? You bring God into the equation. You actually start a dialogue. Just you're about to eat. And that dialogue goes something like this. You know what? This is not going to be just a physical experience. Because I want to know why I'm lucky enough to have this bagel. And I want to appreciate that this bagel is not the goal. This bagel is just a vehicle. We eat in this world. Some people live to eat and some people eat to live. Why are we given what we're given? And what are we going to do with what we're given? And what we really do is we increase Hashem's presence in the world by bringing God into the equation. That's the essence of a bracha. I make a decision that bagel is not just going to be a physical experience. That bagel is actually going to elevate me. That bagel is going to allow me to channel everything physical in this world and elevate it as well. Because if I can see purpose in a bagel, I can see purpose in anything. Right? So when I make a bracha, what I'm really trying to do is I'm trying to increase God's presence in my life. And what that really means goes back to what we've been discussing, which is I'm trying to figure out, well, all the things that I have in my life, all the experiences, everything that comes my way, what's that all for? Why am I really here? What's the purpose of it all? What do I do with this? You know, child is born. I cannot think of a more awe-inspiring experience than the birth of a child. One minute you're in the room, there's two of you, and the next minute, there's three of you. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. And there are very few moments where you're standing under your chuppah. Well, you know what? It could be the simple thing. Everybody's here to have this experience. You meet someone, and you just really hit it off with them, and the chemistry is great, and one day you just get the fact that you've made a friend for life. Right? You ever have that experience? Just a really solid friend. Someone really special who gets you, and you get them, and when you get stuck or you're having a tough day, you can call them, whatever it might be. It's an awesome experience. Right? And in that moment, you have this opportunity to ask yourself, all right, so I just got a gift. So why did I get that gift? What do I do with that gift? Does that gift make the world better? Or does it get wasted? Everybody has a gift. You know, one of the brachot, for example, Asher Bachar Banu, one of the blessings we say in the morning, that God has chosen us. You ever get bothered by the notion of the chosen people? Sounds so elitist and so arrogant, right? Being chosen, I want you to know, does not mean that you're better than anybody else. Because everybody's chosen. You know, it's like, we have four children, Knanar. And each of those children has gifts. The Briot. They have gifts. And based on what those gifts are, you choose them to do different things. You know, so our eldest is 15. So if we need someone to babysit, she's the choice. But that doesn't mean that she's better than the 6-year-old. It just means that for that particular role, she has the gifts that we need to do that. But if you need that cuddly hug in the morning, you know, to start your day with a smile, I mean, I love my aunt, but she's 15. You know, we've moved on from that stage, right? But Yair, you know, he's the I love you child. Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, right? You know, that's just the way it is, right? So that's a different gift. Now, neither one of them is better than the other, but they're all chosen. We're the chosen people. You know, being chosen means that you have a purpose. Because if you're chosen for something. So every people is chosen. Everyone has a mission. Everyone has a gift to give to the world. The question is what that is. You know? And the challenge that we have is to figure out what our gift is. I don't really spend a lot of time exploring Islam. Because my job is not to figure out what Islam has to give to the world. I could probably tell you some of what Islam shouldn't be giving to the world, but that's another discussion. But, you know, I was born Jewish. If I would have been born Buddhist, I'd be spending my time teaching Buddhism. Because that would mean that I was given that gift for a reason, and I have to figure out what it is. And since I was born as a Jew, so that means that if I'm created for a purpose, that he, she, it, who has that purpose, figures that the best way I'm going to give to the world whatever I'm supposed to give to the world is by exploring that path. So what does Judaism have to give to the world, and how do I fit into that picture, and how can I make the world a little better by what I've been given? And by the way, part of that is figuring out how I got given that. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I mean, one of the things I love about when groups come to Israelite is that I get to re-experience again a little bit of the taste of seeing something for the first time. Because I see this, you know, I've been into the Cardo. I did yesterday's tour, 100 times? Right? So on the one hand, that's great because it became mine. On the other hand, I don't get the excitement, that awe that you have. So I get to ride on your knapsack, right, to get a little taste of it. And then sometimes you walk away and say, well, 3,000 years. 3,000 year journey that led us to be given this and me to be given this. So what am I going to do with that? That's unbelievable. That's all hidden in the concept of bracha. Now I'll tell you something interesting about the concept of bracha. You know, there are a lot of mitzvot in Judaism and the Torah. They're very difficult. They're very challenging. You know, kashrut. It is a lot of work. We recently met someone and she was coming to class and she decided she wanted to keep a kosher kitchen. And I always try to slow people down. I think it's incredible. I think there's so many magnificent ethical messages. There's so much beauty in the mitzvah of kashrut. That's a series in and of itself. But it's a lot of work to keep a kosher kitchen. And I always try to slow people down because sometimes people try to take on everything at once and then they crash and burn, and that's not healthy either. Growth is always healthy when it's gradual. Okay, but this woman was really ready. She wanted to make a kosher kitchen. Do you know what's involved in making a kitchen kosher? You know, it's all a great discussion. And she was all excited and her husband bought into it. You know, she's going to buy new dishes. Right, but nobody told her that China, right, which has been used for unkosher meat, you can't kosher China. So guess what you have to do with China that's unkosher if you want to have a kosher kitchen? Does the word smash party mean anything to you? You should have seen this woman's face. Well, we kind of got to get rid of the China. You got to what? That's a hard mitzvah. But a bracha? Psh, bracha is so easy. Right? You hold up an apple. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Bereits. What could be easier? I don't know any mitzvah that has more instant self-gratification than a bracha. Because you just changed an experience in your life. And the most amazing thing about the recipe of brachot is that the recipe of brachot allows you, all the time, every day, in everything that you do, to practice, to explore everything we've been talking about in the last couple of days. You know, to explore, well, so what am I given in this world? What do I really want in this world? Why do I really want it? What are my purposes in this world? How do I develop a relationship with the world around me and therefore with myself? All of those things are going on when I eat an apple. It's unbelievable. You wonder how you ever get to eat the apple, right? And so that's the essence of brachot, and that is why, of course, the sidur begins with brachot. That's the first stage. The first stage is not, let me accept in my life the yoke of heaven. Let me struggle with the unity of God. That's a lot of work. That's the Shema. That's way down the road. The first stage is, I sit on the edge of my bed, and I ask myself a simple question. You know what? Modeani. What do I have to be thankful for? Now imagine that you skip this process, and you're having a day, and I don't know, somebody smashes your car. Or a friend says something not nice about you. So you get bummed, you get depressed, you get annoyed. Right? But imagine if you woke up this morning, you know, I'll give you a great example. You cannot imagine, and I hope you never have to imagine, what it's like to have the day after a successful brain tumor surgery on your child. The day after your child gets out of the hospital in less than 48 hours. the day after your child wants to go to the synagogue for Megillah reading, even though she just had brain surgery 4 days ago, because that's just who she is, right? And the day after she goes back to school, and the day after you have the follow-up MRI, and everything's fine. Unbelievable. You're like floating. You know? And what was interesting was, about 2 weeks after Adi got out of the hospital, my eldest daughter, Mayan, she was like doing some gymnastics. She did a backflip and she broke her arm. It's Friday. I'm in the office like 2 hours before Shabbos, because in America they do things backwards and they have great Sundays, but they kind of blow the get ready for Shabbat thing. And so, you know, you're working till an hour before Shabbat because whatever. And I get a call from Dorit, and she's laughing on the phone. So I say, "What's up?" She goes, "Well, I think my aunt broke her arm." Right? I'm like, "Okay, my aunt broke her arm. Why are you calling me?" She says, "Well, I think she has to go to the emergency room." I said, "You're kidding me." Right? They're like, I mean, Adi is still like, you know, we're still in doctors and insurance and medicine. She says, "No, really, you should take her. I think she's in a lot of pain. I think she broke her arm." Well, okay, so I come home, and my aunt, you know, she's got ice in there. So we go to the emergency room. Now, mind you, it's now an hour before Shabbos, and we're waiting for the insurance, and pretty soon we get into, like, the edge of Shabbos, and I managed to speed the x-ray because there was a Jewish guy, and we get into a cab with a non-Jewish cab driver, and then I realize we're going to get there. Is it candlelighting? Is it not candlelighting? And I want you to go through this whole experience. I thought the whole thing was a big laugh. Broken arm? No problem. That's no problem. Everything is relative. If you've had that experience, broken arm is not a big deal. So I got news for you. A broken arm is not a big deal anyway. It's just not. Nothing is a big deal, depending on how you choose to view the world. And that is the concept of bracha. If you start your day appreciating all the good, how could you ever have a bad day after arriving in Yerushalayim? Like, you could sit in your room looking out the window and do nothing else all day, and you're in Yerushalayim. How could you have a bad day? You know, can't be. And that's the challenge of bracha. To bring that into my life. To completely change the way I look at the world. So that's a little food for thought, and you know, the concept of brachot and how brachot work and what different brachot are really, really worth exploring. As a matter of fact, if you take a close look, you'll find at the beginning, and there's a place in the middle, you can look up in the table of contents, there are amazing blessings in here. There's a blessing for seeing a Torah scholar. There's a blessing for seeing a person who's recognized as one of the wise individuals in the world, like Stephen Hawking. There's a blessing for the first blossoms of springtime. Yeah, I remember that I was studying this with my daughter because she had a test in school on all the different blessings, and it was like Pesach time, and they're very clever that they did this then. And you know, one of my neighbors has this incredible tree with these white, pink blossoms, and they only blossom once a year. And we walk by and I said, "Oh, look, my aunt." My aunt goes, "I know the bracha," and she says the bracha, and I say the bracha, and we're just having this incredible moment looking at this blossoming tree on our block. How many people will stop to look at the trees? Judaism says, no. I don't just think it's a good idea to stop and look at the trees. I'm obligating you to stop and look at the trees. I want you to take stock of the beauty in your life. And I'm going to give it to you as a mitzvah. You got to do it. I want you to enjoy eating a piece of bread. I don't want it to just be an action that you take for granted that you stuff down your throat. I want you to even enjoy going to the bathroom. Now, everybody enjoys going to the bathroom, but most people don't think about it when they get out. But if you've ever spent time visiting a hospital, or you've ever struggled with colostomy bags, you appreciate the going to the bathroom like a healthy individual. That's an unbelievable gift. Anybody here who's a med student or has studied biology, what a complex system. How many different tubes and pipes and holes and perforations and things that have to work, and what if they don't work? Unbelievable. So Jesus says, I want you to appreciate the given moment, every moment. There's a magnificent poem by Rudyard Kipling, right? If you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds of long distance run, yours is the earth and everything in it, and you'll be a man, my son. It's a poem called If by Rudyard Kipling. If you want a copy, you can send me an email. If you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds of long distance run, if you can transform time, if you can step off the wagon. By the way, when do we do this better than at any other time? Shabbat. On Shabbat, we step off the rat race. You know? One of Rabbi Aaron's all-time best lines that I love, and maybe you'll hear it again tomorrow, so I apologize to him in advance, or on Friday. You know, we spend so much time trying to get there, nobody dances to get to the last step. Right? Imagine you're at a wedding, you're at a Jewish wedding. And go to a Jewish wedding, they're dancing, ran around. It's unbelievable. Imagine somebody says, when are we going to get there? It's ridiculous. You don't dance to get to the last step. You don't read a really good book to get to the last page. You just revel in the experience. You don't want the book to end. Shabbat is the opportunity to step off. To not worry about where you're going, where you're coming from. Just to think about what it's all for and why we do all that we do and what a gift it all is. It changes the nature of your experience. And that's why the bracha is associated with Shabbat. And there's a lot more to talk about, but we have to finish. So there's a little food for thought on the nature of brachot and the power of blessings. And B'ezrat Hashem, tomorrow we're going to delve just a little bit deeper into this journey.
This presentation by Rabbi Benny Friedman has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.